Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. You will find this on page 653 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you read through the book of Isaiah, you will notice a big change between chapters 39 and 40. What I just read in chapter 40 sounds so comforting. But looking back to chapter 39, it's not pleasant reading for us. And it was an even more difficult word for the Israelites. The Israelites had been unfaithful. God's judgment was coming, and the result was that they would be sent to exile. Nebuchadnezzar and his army were going to conquer Jerusalem, taking treasure, taking gold, taking people back to Babylon. Near the end of chapter 39, the prophet tells the king, all that is in your house, and that which your ancestors have stored up until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who were born to you shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Exile in Babylon was a dark time. The psalmist in Psalm 137 captures a lament from those in this exile. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. There we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps. For our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then the psalmist asks, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They were seemingly cut off from God, cut off from home. But then in Isaiah, in chapter 40, things change. When we get to chapter 40 and our reading today, we're no longer talking about Babylonian exile, but the return that is to come, the return that is promised by God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that she has served her term. Her penalty is paid. We're no longer talking about judgment, but the salvation and deliverance from it. We're no longer talking about the punishment, but the forgiveness. We're no longer talking about exile, but the return. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is a word of comfort. This is good news. And the image here is one that ought to be familiar to us living in Michigan. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. This is an image of road construction. We've all been there. Our to-do list has 1,000 things on it. We're rushing around, trying to get everything finished, trying to get to all the places that we need to go, trying to do all of the things that we need to do, to run all of the errands that we need to run and see all of the people that we need to go see. We're running a few minutes late, but we think that if we can just shave a few minutes off of our drive, then we can get back on schedule. And then we see it. We see brake lights. We see cars merging from 2 or 3 lanes down to 1. We see the orange barrels with flashing lights on top. Traffic starts to back up. We see the flashing arrow guiding traffic to one side. We see the road construction worker holding her orange and black sign that says slow. She might even be shaking it at us. When we do come upon road construction, there are so many things that try to draw our attention in, to draw our attention to the need to slow down. But when we're in a hurry and behind schedule, it's very easy to miss. Reading our passage this morning, I couldn't help but think about road construction as a bit of an image for the Advent season. Not so much a metaphor. There are too many places where the metaphor fails, but that image might open things up for us a bit. If we're driving in a car, those pointers, those signs, those construction barrels, those flashing arrows, they do certainly slow us down. I'm no more patient than anyone else when I find myself being delayed by road construction. But they don't only slow us down. They try to train us to see something in particular. In that case, it's where the workers are so that we don't hit them. Now, some of those signs are better than others. I don't know if they have them here in Michigan, but I can remember signs back in Illinois that made it very clear. Hit a worker, $10,000 fine, 14 years in jail. During the season of Advent, what are the things that often slow us down, that keep us from getting to where we're trying to go? Often they're rituals that we do every year as we prepare for Christmas. Some of the rituals are things that we do here at church in worship. We've decorated the sanctuary. We have the bell ringers at the beginning of each worship service. We sing some different musical responses throughout the service that we don't the rest of the year, responses that point us more directly to the miracle of the incarnation that is coming. This year, we started a new ritual here at Parkwood, an Advent devotional booklet that I hope your family is using every day. We also have some special worship services. We have a Waiting for the Light service where we try to carve out some time and space from this busyness to listen and to wait upon the Lord, where we name the darkness of our own exile and wait for the Lord's light to shine upon us. We also have a special service on Christmas Eve with candlelight spreading throughout the sanctuary to match the spread of Christ's light in the world. But it's not only rituals here in worship and at church. Often the things that make us feel so busy are the rituals at home, They're the parties that we host or attend. They're the shopping checklists that we diligently prepare and fulfill. They're the decorations that we hang, the gingerbread that we bake, the gifts we exchange, the lights that we gawk at. At their worst, these rituals may seem like merely a road construction zone that slow us down, that prevent us from getting to where we think we need to go. But at their best, don't they also, like those orange barrels and the flashing arrows, don't they prepare us in some way to discover the hope and joy and love and peace that we think about and talk about at Advent so often? In those rituals, we so often are able to catch a glimpse of hope or see a moment of peace. In doing them anew each year, we witness maybe an expression of joy or an act of love, where they reveal to us a part of the glory of God, the Word made flesh. At their best, they can point to Christ. And when they do, they become a herald of good tidings, saying as Isaiah did to the cities of Judah, "Here is your God." As Craig Barnes, a Presbyterian pastor and seminary professor, says, rituals teach us to see so that when the miracle comes along, we don't miss it. These rituals might seem especially hard this year if you are feeling like you are in your own sort of exile. Maybe for you, it's an exile from your family. There's something in your past or in a family member's past that prevents your relationship from being reconciled, from being made whole. Or maybe you feel like you're in a kind of vocational or career exile, unable to find opportunities to make a living at what you feel called to do. Or no longer able to work in a trade that you have done for a large part of your life. More likely, it may just be the general busyness of the season that makes you feel like you're exiled from God, that you're so far removed from God's presence because you've got so many things on that to-do list. Even in an exile that isn't all-encompassing, you may lament and feel like asking, "How can I sing the Lord's song in such a place?" If you are in an exile, know that it doesn't last forever. Know that Isaiah turns from chapter 39 and the foreboding sense of exile to the comfort of chapter 40. Know that Advent turns from the busyness of preparation to the glorious miracle of the Incarnation. Know that Christ is coming. Know that even in the busyness, you are preparing the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.